As we stand, let's pray. Our Father, please send us your Holy Spirit, and through your word, teach us the truth that makes us whole. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do be seated. And this morning, we're going to be looking at that gospel passage from the middle of Luke chapter 2 on page 971. Joseph and Mary have arrived at the temple in Jerusalem. They're probably in the court of women because Mary wouldn't be allowed to go any further than that. They're there to take part in the two rituals mentioned in verses 22 to 24. The first, to purify Mary after childbirth, according to the law of purification in Leviticus 12. And the second, to present their new baby Jesus to the Lord God because he was their firstborn son. That's according to the law of consecration in Exodus 13. But the focus in Luke chapter 2 is not on either of these ancient Jewish ceremonies. It's on what happens while the little family is in the temple, and specifically on two people they encounter there, Simeon and Anna. The focus is on how these two very different individuals react to the presence of Jesus and on what they say about him. First, when they enter the temple courts, they meet Simeon. He was a quite remarkable character. Listen to how Luke describes him, verse 25. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, the Jewish Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That is quite a promise to be living with, isn't it? You have to wonder whether, as he got older, and year by year nothing seemed to happen, Simeon's trust in God might have wavered a bit. But here we see the Lord fulfilling his promise. And in verses 30 and 31, Simeon realizes it immediately, and as soon as he sees Jesus. If you look at those two verses, you'll see that as he holds the baby in his arms and looks down at him, Simeon prophesies two great truths about Jesus. First of all, Jesus is God's salvation. For my eyes have seen your salvation, he says, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Now, prepared in the sight of all nations is a reference to a whole series of promises God had made, all far bigger than that one he made to Simeon. Promises that go all the way back right through the Old Testament, starting right back with God's promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that he would send someone to defeat the serpent. You can trace that promise right through Balaam's prophecy of a great king called the Star of Jacob in Numbers 24, through the promise of a prophet greater than Moses in Deuteronomy 18, through all the messianic prophecies of the Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi. For hundreds of years, the prophets had been proclaiming that God would send someone to rescue his people Israel, a savior to sort out the mess of their human sinfulness. Someone who would enable them to love and obey the Lord their God in a way they had so far proved completely unable to do. And now Simeon has met him. What an encounter. No wonder he could now face death without concern. Verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Could you face death with such a contented spirit? Simeon's life has been so focused on God's word and God's Saviour that he no longer fears death. At the very least, Simeon is a wonderful example to us of how to die well. But that is an aside. There's far more to Simeon's words than a good example for us. There's even far more than the fulfillment of a long-standing promise to Israel. For Simeon also proclaims the fulfillment of another promise, God's ancient promise to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, that he would bless all nations. Verses 30 to 32, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, Jesus was to be a blessing not only for Israel, but for the whole world of Gentiles too. And he would do it by being a light for revelation. That's the second thing Simeon has to say. First, Jesus is God's salvation. Second, Jesus is God's revelation. Years later, Jesus would say it of himself, "I am the light of the world." This babe in Simeon's arms has the power to reveal us to ourselves, has the power to reveal our deepest need, the need of a savior, to every person in every nation, if only they will look to him. This babe in Simeon's arms has the power to reveal Almighty God to every person in every nation, if only they will look to him. This babe in Simeon's arms has the power to reveal the solution to our predicament, God's way of salvation, to every person in every nation, if only they will look to him. Indeed, he is that way of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The temptation, of course, always is for people to seek God or salvation elsewhere, or maybe not to seek it at all. I don't know if you know it, but there's a detective story by Edgar Allan Poe called The Purloined Letter. How many of you have read it, I wonder? In that story, a policeman is searching someone's house for a very important letter, a letter which will embarrass a certain lady if found and made public. He assumes the owner of the house must have hidden the letter because he's stolen it. So he searches all over the place, looking into cupboards, looking behind pictures, looking under the floorboards, but he can't find it. In the end, he decides it isn't there, it can't be there, because he's looked everywhere. And yet all the time, there it is, in full view, in a letter rack with other letters on the mantelpiece. Searching for God and salvation is a little bit like that. People spend time and energy looking all over the place, when all the time he's in full view, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's just that for some it's too simple, too obvious. All we have to do is what Simeon did. Look at Jesus with the eyes of faith in God's promises, and we will see God revealed in human flesh, the Saviour of the world. Amazing news, isn't it? Because it means every one of us, whether Jew or Gentile, can face death with the same confidence and contentment that Simeon knew, providing we are prepared to do what Simeon did: embrace Jesus as God's Messiah, as our Saviour. How would Jesus save people? Well, look at what Simeon said to Mary, verse 34. "This child," he prophesied, "is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Here is just a hint of the way Jesus will save. Looking back from our vantage point 2,000 years later, It's easy to see that Simeon is predicting Christ's future suffering and death on a cross. His ministry would be short and controversial because his words would pierce through any veneer of respectability and reveal the inner state of each human soul. And the result would be to divide people, all people, into two camps. Some would rise and others would fall. Some would love him, trust him, and follow him, albeit imperfectly, through death to eternal life. Others would hate him, reject him, and eventually seek to crucify him. As he died on that cross, Mary would be standing there, watching and weeping. But that would not be the end of the story. Death would not be the end for Jesus. Oh, he did really die. It was no illusion, no magic trick. He had to die to pay for our sin. That's what he came for. But he didn't come only to save us from sin. He came to save us from death too. And he couldn't do that if he himself remained under the power of death. So 3 days later, Jesus rose from death to glorious new eternal life. And he's still alive now, this very morning, victorious over death, our Saviour from sin and death. This very morning, Jesus Christ is alive. We worship a living God. And from his home in heaven, he offers to share his resurrection life with anyone who will repent of their sins and trust in him. Therefore, lastly, Jesus is good news for everyone. This is what both Simeon and Anna realize as soon as they see him. No sooner had Simeon given Jesus back to his mother than they met a very, very old Jewish lady called Anna. Anna was an equally remarkable character. Depending on how you translate verse 37, she was either 84 years old or 105. She lived permanently in the temple, worshipping there night and day, fasting and praying. Are you ever tempted to think you're too old to be involved in ministry? You're really getting a bit past it now. Too tired to pray and worship? Well, Anna certainly wasn't. We don't know exactly what she said when she saw Jesus, only that she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, anyone who wanted to listen to her. If you're ever tempted to think you're too old to tell others about Jesus, remember Anna. She certainly wasn't. For those of us who are past retirement, she's a great example of how we can still be useful to the Lord no matter what our age. Of how all our lives, to the very end, we can still worship and pray and witness to our Saviour and Lord, Jesus. So let's pray. Our Father, we pray that like Simeon and Anna, you'd keep our hearts and minds and lives focused on Jesus our Saviour, and use us too to spread the good news about him in our own community here in Ely. For his glory's sake, amen. And we sing.